have been so blessed to be here. This is going to be the closing teaching this morning. You might wonder that you have other teachings in your outline. I have lots of different teachings that I do in the course of this material. I decided to give you several different additional outlines that are in there. And when I teach this in my own area, because they've heard it a few times, sometimes somebody will say, well, but you didn't teach on this and that, that, and that. Well, yeah, well, I didn't. And so you don't feel cheated, you have all notes. You can take a look at that. But we're going to close really where we started. And that is following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, which is the heart of being a disciple. Because that's what we're after. That's what God wants of us, to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior. And in John 8:31, one of the verses we opened with, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I want to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to live like my Lord. I want to take seriously being his representative. And I haven't always been like that. I was a bit more casual about things. One of the final things that Jesus said to his 11 remaining disciples was to charge them with making new disciples. And a disciple is more than a follower, more than an ardent student, although he is both of these, but more than anything else, a disciple is an apprentice, someone who follows in the steps, not just the teachings of his master. In our case, our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider walking in the steps of Jesus Christ in light of a familiar verse from the Gospel of John, John 14:12. Truly, truly, if you were reading the King James Version, it would say, verily, verily. And what that means is, listen up. You and I would rightfully consider anything that Jesus said to be of value and importance. At times, Jesus himself prefaced a statement with, verily, verily. And when he does that, that means Jesus really wants us to listen up. Something important is coming next. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. The disciples did not understand this going to the Father business. This is all occurring the night that he was betrayed. And for one of the times in during that set of teachings, Jesus said, it is good for you that I go away. Now, can you imagine the apostles hearing that? No, it's not. I would think, it would be good if you moved to Naperville. But good if you go away? That's something that's a little... It's hard to get your arms around. It's hard for me to get my arms around. It's hard for, very hard for the apostles to get their arms around that statement. And you'll never understand it if you don't know what it means to be a representative, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is doing in John 14:12 is he's showing them, the reasons that you are sorry for my departure are not valid, because whoever believes on me will do the works that I do, and even greater works than these, because I go to the Father. So if you want to do the works and greater works, then it is a good thing that I go to the Father. Certainly it was. If he hadn't gone to the Father, we would not have received Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, living your life without Holy Spirit would not be good, even if Jesus was your next door neighbor. This is a promise that is large beyond comprehension. And it is also a promise that is not even glimpsed by most believers. Why would that be? Is it possible that Jesus was lying?
No.
Probably not. Okay, we can cross that one off the list. And yet this promise of an exciting Christian life sits there, almost taunting my boring Christian life. I don't want that. Could it be that I am not seeing this promise in my life because I am not actually a disciple? Could that have something to do with it? Getting born again does not make you a disciple. Learning lots of God's word does not make you a disciple. Abiding in his word, obeying his commandments, that makes me a disciple. Look at Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Of course, that's another reason why it's not bad that he went away. To become a disciple, you must first become a Christian, obviously. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ gets you God's gift of Holy Spirit, no small matter, but it does not make you a disciple. Becoming a Christian does not mean you will ever become a disciple. It's God's desire that you become a disciple, but being born again does not guarantee it. Because there are choices that I need to make after the new birth. I had to make a choice to get born again, didn't I? I chose to believe or to make Jesus my Lord. When it says confess Jesus as your Lord, that's what it means. It's that same word as confess sin. I am declaring that Jesus is my Lord. And I am believing that God raised him from the dead. Two choices that I made. If I'm going to be a disciple, there are other choices that I can make. Timothy treats this same truth slightly different. He says, God desires all people to be saved, which is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is not talking about intellectual knowledge. It is not talking about book learning. In Greek, and in the time of the Bible, knowledge always referred to experiential knowledge. The concept of I studied it in a book was generally alien to Greek thinking. That's why one of the words for know is the word oida. We get the word video from it. And it means to see. Because if I see something, then I am involved. Okay, I am a witness. But since you're going to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can only be a witness if you have first-hand experience. If it happened to you or you observed it happening, then you could be a witness. That's what it's like in a court of law. They don't just call somebody up, "You're a witness." "Well, what did you see?" "Well, I really didn't see anything because I don't have time to think." I happen to think that, oh really, just really bad when you have to think. So to know when you see it in the scriptures means that you have experienced it. You have done more than memorize a verse of scripture. You have an experience with it.
That's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking after.
So as I was considering the great promise of John 14:12, a promise that I was not experiencing to any great extent in my own life, I started thinking about, well, how could I do the works of Jesus Christ? And you know, it was just such a simple thing that God impressed upon my heart was, well, why don't you look and see how Jesus did the works of Jesus? Aha! Brilliant! I mean, that's why there are four Gospels. So, I want to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ. So let me observe what Jesus did, how he operated, so that I can be a disciple, an apprentice. Because John 14:12 is not a verse in a vacuum. So if you are not currently doing the works of Jesus Christ, let us look together at how Jesus did those works. And the reason that this is important is found in Philippians 2:5, and that is, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thought. Because remember, thoughts are what precede actions. So how did Jesus think? How did Jesus approach his life? How did Jesus approach his ministry? Once we understand that, we can approach our lives in the same fashion. So God drew me towards this as I considered my Christian life and my desire to be a disciple.
How did Jesus think? Well, it starts with the Old Testament. There was no New Testament written when Jesus walked this earth. Jesus Christ had the Old Testament. And he recognized those portions of the Old Testament that were written about him. And he chose to believe them. Now we have the New Testament. The New Testament has sections of scripture that are written about you. Are you going to treat those sections of scripture that are written about you the same way Jesus treated the sections of scripture written about him? Do you believe that you're righteous? That you are a beloved child of God, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? These are things that are written about us. We have to believe them because that's what Jesus did. Look at Psalm 40, verse 7. This is a verse that Jesus knew and understood and pursued. Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Jesus followed this prophecy. He recognized it as referring to him. He recognized it as God's will for his life. And he delighted to do God's will. He didn't drag himself to God as though it were a troublesome task. Even though you and I might consider the cross a troublesome task. But it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus didn't pursue God's will when he had nothing better to do. He pursued God's will all the time. Look at how he lived out these verses, even as a young man, when he was 12. In Luke 2:48, it says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed," his mother and father, and Joseph, who were looking for him. "And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you have sought me? Wist, or know you not, that I must be about my father's business?" This was Jesus' attitude at 12. "I am usually about my own business. And I fit God in as it kind of as like a jigsaw puzzle. Okay, I can fit God in over here or over there. It's not going to work today, but tomorrow." Look at these verses about how Jesus applied Psalm 40. Verse 19 of John 5. "So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So, if you're going to live your life like Jesus did, you need to recognize that God has always been at work in the world, and that God is still doing things, and he would like you to join him just the way Jesus joined him. We're to be imitators of God. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Well, what would it mean to imitate Christ? To join God in whatever he's doing around you? And don't make the mistake of thinking God is only doing something on Wednesday night when you have fellowship. Well, then we know God is doing something, right? Well, yes, he is. That's certainly true. But don't think that God is only working on Wednesday nights. Every time you get up in the morning, God's at work around you. Allow him to open your eyes to it so that you can join him in that. Verse 30 of this same chapter, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He sought that will. He didn't drag himself to it. He pursued it. John 8:28. "So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man," meaning on the cross, "then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." This is how Jesus went about doing the works of Jesus. I want to do the works of Jesus Christ. I need to recognize that this is the attitude I aspire to. Matthew 26:39. This is at the time of his betrayal. He says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying,
My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, meaning the cross. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless. Doesn't Rachel Barbera have a song titled Nevertheless? That's what it's about. Jesus had a will. I mean, would any sane person have as a part of their will hanging on a cross? No. But Jesus knew that the only way that you and I could have a relationship with God was if he would choose to do this. God didn't drag him to the cross. God didn't force him on the cross. He chose it. He delighted to do God's will, not because it was pleasant in the moment, but because it was profitable for eternity. You know, there are people that you're going to come across in your life that need Christ. They're not born again, or maybe they are and they've just been beat up all their life. They need Christ. If you're going to be Christ to them, it's going to be messy. Okay? Being Christ to you, that's pretty easy. You know, being Christ to Josh, that's a piece of cake. Many times God's going to ask you to be Christ to someone who is in desperate need, whose life is a complete train wreck. Now that might not be the most pleasant thing to spend your afternoon with, but you have to realize that Christ died for that person. Christ died for them. Who am I to judge somebody? I don't know how they did beat up their life. It's so easy to condemn people because of the life that they've lived. But let's understand that that person's in a spiritual battle, same as I am, and they've just been losing it. So I want to help them. You know, if you were in battle, say you were part of a patrol in a battle, and one of your buddies got shot in the back of the leg and fell down, what do you get shot for? Well, that's too bad. And walk on your way? No, you're going to help that guy up. Doesn't matter, you're bleeding all over you, and you're still getting shot at. I mean, we recognize that that's the absolute only way that you should proceed if you're a soldier in a patrol, right? Why don't we see it that way with being Christ to people? So, I haven't been asked to hang on a cross. I'm thankful about that. We don't need any more crosses. We only need one. But there's still ways that I can apply this and make it a joy to help others. So, I want to be an apprentice of the one whose attitude was to love the will of God. He did nothing on his own authority. If we do the same, if we have that same attitude, then we will have the exciting life of a disciple. You know, God doesn't energize signs, miracles, and wonders to amuse you. He does it to carry out his work in his kingdom. Likewise, I have never experienced God engaging me in chit-chat, shooting the breeze. God speaks when he has some information to give us, to impart to us, that relate to us being a part of his will. Now, sometimes being a part of his will is for God to tell you how much he loves you. That's what he needs to tell you. But, you know, the idea that, you know, God's going to tell me if I should order a pepperoni pizza or not. You know, he might, if eating pepperoni pizza would have an impact upon your walk with him, such as the pepperoni was rancid. But ordinarily, these kinds of things, God can, you know, God leaves to our discretion in those issues. I have people tell me God tells them everything. I said, God told me which pair of shoes to wear today. Okay. So, I want to show you some people who missed out on an exciting life because they chose not to be disciples. And you're going to see what kinds of choices they made. And you'll see why this happened. These people were fans of Jesus, but they never became disciples. And there's a distinction. Why don't you turn to Luke chapter 9? Is this in your outline or no?
Yes.
I put the verses in your outline?
No.
But the reference is in your outline. So then you should turn to Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. This is a series of people that came up to Jesus Christ, is what we're going to be looking at. And we'll see how Jesus responded to them. Verse 57 says, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Boy, didn't that sound great? "I will follow you wherever you go." "Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" This first man liked the idea of following Jesus. But Jesus then points out what's really involved. Many people enjoy the idea of following Jesus, but shrink back from a life that requires faith. Jesus' mission meant that he had no fixed abode or income and relied on God to work within people to supply that need, or for God to supply it directly, as he did with the loaves and the fishes. It takes no faith to live by your wits. When you draw back from following Christ, you might think that you can manage your risk, but you forfeit the excitement of being a disciple. No more is heard of this man. Think of what he missed. Look at verse 59. "To another he said, 'Follow me.'" Wow. Jesus said to this guy, "Follow me." Think about it. If you were around Jesus and he singled you out, and he said, "Laura, follow me." Wouldn't you be jazzed about that? Jesus singled me out and said, "Follow me." What does this guy have to respond to that? "But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" Now these might sound harsh to our ears. To understand it, you need to know the manners and customs of the Bible. To say, "Let the dead bury their dead," well, you know, was this American Zombie or something? Let the dead bury their dead? It's a figure of speech using the same word "dead" in two different fashions. And what it literally means is, "Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead." Now, this man's father had just died. It's not like they were doing the wake that afternoon and he just rushed out to see Jesus. That's not what was going on here. If his father had just died, he would not have left the house. They would have prepared the body and he would have been sitting Shiva for the next 7 days. You know what sitting Shiva is?
No.
You ever watch, didn't you ever watch The Nanny?
No.
Sitting Shiva is a period of a 1 week mourning that Jews would do for the dead. That's what sitting Shiva is. So his father had not just died, or else he would not have left the home and his family. What probably had occurred here was that he wanted to wait until his father died before making any real commitment, which would not be unusual within their culture, or that his father had perhaps recently died and he was waiting for the 1 year period when the Jews would take out the bones and put them in an ossuary, which is, you know, they'd bury the dead and then after all the flesh had gone, they'd take the bones out and put it in a box. So, and that for that he might want to have wait for that before he would leave and follow Jesus, or perhaps he was just saying, "I'm going to wait till my dad dies before I make any big commitments." In this case, this man placed other responsibilities ahead of following Christ. No more is heard of him either. And he never learns the joys of being a disciple. Think of what he missed. Turning down a direct invitation from Jesus to come and follow him. Which meant he was being invited to be a part of his circle. Not just one of the multitudes. Wow. Verse 61, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but Let me first say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I will follow you, but. Now this man had a certain but. You might have another but. But whenever you give a yes but to God, you are forfeiting something. You are forfeiting something. I would love to follow you, Jesus, but there are other things I would like to do first. Jesus isn't buying it. He sets the bar of discipleship high. The cost is great, so too are the rewards. I shudder to think, when I read records like this, what I have missed because I have been too busy with my own affairs. I don't want that to be the case again. Jesus made this point in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek it first. Why don't you turn to Luke 18? If I asked, I imagine that all of us would say we are seeking the kingdom of God, but first? No, usually I squeeze it in as best I can. Luke 18, another person who did not become a disciple. He was a fan. All these people appreciated Jesus. All these people recognized that he was someone special, even the Messiah. But not a one of them became a disciple at this point. They could have repented and done so later. But in these records, not a one of them became a disciple. But I want to be a disciple. That's what I'm after. So I'm going to learn from the people who didn't become disciples. Luke 18 says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 18:18, verse 19, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. These are all taken from among the Ten Commandments of their covenant. And the man said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you lousy liar, you haven't done that. No, he didn't. This man had lived like this. So what Jesus said, okay, since you asked the question, there is one thing that you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Wow, another invitation. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now this is the only person that Jesus said such a thing as this, to sell all you have and distribute to the poor. This is not a command for believers and Christians in general. It was the one thing he lacked. What if you were standing in front of Jesus with this same interchange, what would be the one thing in your life that he would put his finger on? And say, this one thing you lack, Al. This one thing you lack, Len. This one thing you lack, Bob. There's plenty of us here. Plenty of Bob. One thing you lack, Bob, I'll say. God can tell you what that one thing is. And show you what are you clinging to so tightly that you can't pursue God's will. You know, there is a way, and I think it was in South America, that they would hunt monkeys. You might have heard this story. They would get a jar with a long neck, and they'd put within that jar some nuts or something that the monkey ate, and a monkey would come along, stick his hand in the jar, but he couldn't pull it out with his fist closed to hold the nuts. And they could catch the monkey because the monkey wouldn't let go of the nuts. That's how they could trap a monkey.
What are you holding on so tightly that you're chained to a life that is not the life of a disciple? What are you holding on so tightly that you can't escape? The monkey opened his head and he scurried off. What am I holding on to that so tightly that it keeps me from doing what I declare I want to do, which is to follow the footsteps of my Savior?
This man was a righteous Jew, but he would never be doing the works of Jesus Christ because he didn't have the attitude of Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you two men who did the works of Jesus Christ, and you will see why as we read them. The first is Peter, and he blew hot and cold, but he had a heart of gold when it came to the end. So we're going to keep reading, look at verse 28. You can just see Peter. And Peter said, "See, we have left everything and followed you, Lord." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Read the book of Acts, you'll note that Peter did not live a boring Christian life. Because Peter was a disciple, not just a fan. Peter was by no means perfect, but fortunately that is not among the criteria for being a disciple. Peter was dedicated to his Lord. That's what counts. Paul is another example. Why don't you turn to Acts chapter 22. He was another example of someone who would do the works of Jesus Christ. And when you read his life, you'll see that it was no mystery as to why he could do this. You know, people think, if only I could be like Paul or be like Peter. Well, you can. Acts 22:6, he's relaying to the audience, he was under arrest at this time, how he became converted to Jesus Christ, because he had been a persecutor of the church. And he says in verse 6, "And I was on my way and drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" First he wants to know, "Who are you, Lord?" Now he knows he's Jesus of Nazareth. Next question, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise, go into Damascus, and there will be told all that it is appointed for you to do." Why don't you skip to Acts 26, verse 19. We'll see how Paul handled this. It says in verse 19, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." That's all it took. This is the man I long to be. You see, Paul did not audition the Lord. "Well, why don't you tell me what you're thinking, Jesus, and I'll get back to you. I'll think about it. I think I might be able to do something next Thursday." Paul did not audition the Lord. He said simply, "What shall I do?" And then he was obedient to the vision. Paul didn't try to get God on board with his ideas. Paul adjusted himself to God, not the other way around. Paul did not ask God to bless his endeavors. He joined God in his endeavors. Now, there was a time that Paul tried to get God on board with his ideas. That was his disastrous trip to Jerusalem. That doesn't work so well. Look at Matthew in your outline, 16. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me," and obviously they wanted to come after him because they were following him and listening to him. He didn't take out an ad in the Jerusalem Times. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, these are people who are following him. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, what does it mean to deny yourself? We're not talking here about self-denial in the fashion of athletes. You know, they will exercise tremendous discipline. They'll work out for hours and hours on day, but it's still selfish. They're still pursuing their goals. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is inviting us to live life the way he lived it. That's all he's asking of us. Jesus chose to make the will of the Father his will. To deny yourself is not to have a personal agenda for your own life, but to follow God's will, which, by the way, is what you were designed to do. You were not designed to live any part of your life separate or independent of God. We have the ability to choose to live a life independent of God, but it will never be the exciting life of a disciple. Do you want to follow God or follow God on your terms and at your convenience? That's the difference between an exciting, power-filled life of a disciple and a boring Christian life where nothing miraculous ever happens. Every Christian became a Christian the exact same way. At some point in our lives, we made Jesus Lord, believed that God raised him from the dead. You might have described it differently. You might have declared that Jesus is the Christ, which means the same thing. They might have given their lives to Christ. That means the same thing. That was once upon a time. What about today? Is Jesus still Lord, or are we trying to renegotiate the terms of the agreement? Have you tried to take back the life that you once gave him? You can if you want, you know. You can't undo the new birth, thankfully. But you can take back the life that you gave him and live it on your own terms again. That's what you want to do. You'll never live the exciting life of a disciple, though, which is what I want. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Think about Jesus. He wasn't mean, but he was straightforward. And again, remember, he's talking to people who were following him in many of these instances. And what he says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" He could say the same to me. He could probably say the same to you. And I'm not saying that to accuse people or make you feel bad. Let's see what the word says, because we all want the same thing. We want to live John 14:12. How many of you had ever seen John 14:12 before this morning? Okay, you'd read that verse before. Okay, right. It's been in the gospel for a couple of thousand years. Hard to miss it. We've never read the gospel of John. I haven't seen it. I want to see it. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." That describes the lives of many Christians through the centuries. Not only will a life with Jesus Christ as Lord be exciting, it will also be safe. You're building upon a rock. So what is the cure for a boring Christian life? Think like Jesus and be his disciple. Seek God's will first in your life. Deny yourself, meaning that you seek God's will rather than your own desires. Keep Jesus Christ as your Lord. These are not difficult concepts. Jesus wasn't setting up a series of hoops that we had to jump through in order to get to be a disciple. You know, like you go to SeaWorld and all the dolphins keep jumping through the hoops. I wouldn't be a very good dolphin. All too often, I draw back. I play it safe. Look for what's comfortable. Look for what's easy, what's simple. Those are choices that I make that have made my life at times very boring. But a life lived as a disciple of Jesus Christ will be anything but boring. And that's where you're going to see the works of Jesus Christ. Look at John 1:15. God's going to help you become a disciple. Again, you're not on this on your own. You're never on anything on your own. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now how can you abide in Christ? This is a parable. You abide in Christ by abiding in his word, which is what he said in John 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A skilled vine dresser or vineyard owner knows that for a vine to produce the maximum fruit, shoots and branches must be pruned away. This leaves the vine capable of putting all of its energy into producing fruit instead of wasting energy producing branches or twigs that are not going to have fruit. God will do this for you. God will help prune away from your life everything that is limiting your production of fruit. He will show you areas of your life that are limiting your fruitfulness and holding you back from becoming a disciple. He'll show them to you as you go through the hour of power. By pruning away what is holding you back, you will give God and his Son free rein in your life, and you won't be sorry. You will understand and experience what it means to be a disciple. And that's exciting. So I'd like to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the way that you've chosen to work within us, God. It is so amazing that you would choose to work within us, to care for us, to be a part of our lives. So I give you everyone here this morning. I bless them in Christ's name. I thank you, God, that you will show us each how to be a disciple of our Lord within the context of our own lives, God. I ask you to open our eyes to what you are doing around us so that we can be a part of your great work. I ask you, God, to make appointments for us so that we have people to be Christ to. And that you will give us the words to speak and you will energize us with the power to deliver. I thank you, Father, for the victory that you have given us because of our Lord and Savior. And I pray, God, that we can enjoy that victory every day of our lives. And we come before you, God, and we praise you and we pray to you in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.